So no parable, but we're looking at the book of Mark. We're looking at Jesus' life, but actually what's happened in the last couple of weeks is a bit of a turning point. We're looking at Jesus being the marked man, but then actually Jesus turning things and saying, you know, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, then you need to be marked as well. There needs to be something different about you. And we're going through now what it means to really be a follower of Jesus Christ. And today we're looking at marks of true religion. But actually, this passage is more about what true religion isn't rather than what it is. But obviously, we can use that as a reference. We can contrast what isn't true religion or what God doesn't view as religion with what he does want. And so there's no PowerPoint because it's such a simple, it's probably the simplest sermon I've ever preached, I think. There's just 3 points, and of course, they all start with the same letter, and they actually do the first two, they really do. In the passage, there's no way I can get away from them starting with the same letter, because the first one's tree. It's all about a tree, okay? We've read about a tree, a fig tree, but it's a tree. The second one is temple. And the third thing that we see in this passage, the word begins with F, but we can actually replace it with T as well, is trust, okay? Faith, trust. So that's what we're looking at tonight, the tree. What can we learn from the tree? What can we learn from the temple? And what does Jesus say about trust? Well, let's start with the tree. What happens to this tree? If you've got your Bibles with you, you'll be able to see what happens. What happens to this tree? Jesus and his disciples, they've been staying at this place called Bethany, which is where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived. So Jesus and the disciples, the day before, had come into Jerusalem, and then they'd gone back to Bethany to stay the night with them. 13 of them, at least. I don't know if there was others with them, but 13 of them, at least. Not the easiest thing for Mary and Martha to sort all the guys out a good, hearty breakfast. So they're heading towards Jerusalem, and Jesus is hungry. We're told Jesus is actually hungry. And he sees a fig tree. And he sees this fig tree that seems to have all the right signs of being fruitful. Because I'm not really that aware of these things, but I've read that when fig trees are in full leaf, they should also bear fruit. And even though Mark tells us that it wasn't the season for figs, the season for figs would be autumn, the fact that it had all these leaves meant it should have fruit. And what happens? Well, he goes over to see it, because from a distance as well, I don't know if you know about fig trees, I guess you can guess that the leaves can be pretty big, because they first appear in the Bible with Adam and Eve, and they use them for clothing, so they can be pretty big leaves. In fact, actually, if you want the figs to get a lot of sun and grow really big, there often needs to be a bit of pruning on the fig tree with the leaves, getting rid of a few leaves, because actually the way it grows is the figs themselves can be hidden if you just let the leaves grow big, and the figs can be hidden away. So Jesus sees it in full leaf, and from a distance it looks fine. It looks like this is going to have fruit. But obviously on inspection he goes to it and finds that there isn't any fruit. It's fruitless. It appeared to be healthy. It appeared to be like it should have fruit, but there was no fruit. Now, it's a fruit tree. It's not a decorative plant. It's a fruit tree. Its purpose is to bear fruit. Its purpose is to have fruit for people to consume. That's its purpose. And so not only is it fruitless, it's effectively useless. It's not doing what it's intended to do. And Jesus sees this, and what does he do? Verse 14. He condemns it. He curses it. He says, may no one ever eat fruit from you ever again. Which seems a bit harsh to a tree to do that, right? But this isn't really about the tree. The tree is simply a picture that Jesus is using. It's a picture for us to understand from it. It's a picture of what really the religion of the day was like. The religion of the nation of Israel was like. So the tree is a picture of the religion of the time. Jesus' reaction is a picture to how he viewed the religion at the time. What happens to the tree in the end, as we see towards the end there, verse 21, the fig tree you cursed, the guy Peter says to him, has withered, it's dead, it's finished, is a picture of what's about to happen to the religion of the time. It's about to come to an end. And it's also And obviously, when we look at these passages, we want to see what do they say to us today. It's also a picture of, well, it's a picture of warning us, really. It's a warning of how challenging it is to see that God will judge false religion. So, as I've said, the title of this sermon is Marks of True Religion, but actually we're looking at the kind of the flip side, what was wrong with religion of the time. And the first most obvious thing is, if you just take the example of the tree, and we're going to get to the temple and see a bit more, but the first obvious example with the tree is, it's not about outward appearances. Religion that God wants is not interested in those external things that give the appearance of being something that they're not. And this tree is the picture of the religion of the day, which could be seen for what it truly was in the temple, which was the focal point of the nation of Israel's religion. And Jesus, the night before, he basically gone there. We didn't read the verses, but 1 to 10, it talks about him entering into Jerusalem. And at the time, there was like cries of Hosanna, praise God. There were people apparently worshipping and accepting him as well as king. But what he did was that night, he surveyed what was going on at the temple. It says there, he looked around. And he saw what was happening. And now he's going back to the temple the next day and he's dealing with it. But what would he have first seen when he went to the temple? Well, as I said, as he entered the temple, there were a ton of people like shouting and crying out and praising. There's a lot of people seemingly worshipping. There was a buzz of activity. Things seemed to be going really well. And he arrives at the temple, and it must have been so impressive, the splendor of the temple with its marble floors and its gold pillars, you know, massive crowds all gathered there, people flowing into the temple, people flowing out of the temple. It was Passover time. Now, Passover time meant that it was the busiest time. It was the most important festival, the biggest day in the calendar, if you like, for the Jews and for their religion. And so at this time, literally hundreds of thousands of people were in Jerusalem, absolutely jam-packed with people. Many of them had come from all over the place. Jews who had, in previous generations, had been scattered across the known world, at this time of year came back to Jerusalem, and they came to bring sacrifices and came to this temple. So there was this impressive building. There's impressive numbers of people. There's an impressive amount of activity. Thousands of people bringing sacrifices and seemingly worshipping God. But that's the way it often is with religion. A big show, a big noise, big buildings. It can seem positive. It can seem like it's prospering financially and numerically. Lots of activity. It can seem very impressive, like, going back to the first point, the fig tree, the tree that had luscious leaves, seemed like it should be purposeful and should be doing something constructive and have fruit, but it didn't. There was nothing there of substance. There was nothing sweet or satisfying to offer others. It was purposeless. Now, because of this festival, as I say, many, many people were there in Jerusalem, and they were coming to bring sacrifices. And in the temple there, we read that people were basically selling animals, and others were offering to change money. As I already said, people were coming from all over the place. So, you know, if you're traveling days and days and days to get into Jerusalem, you're not exactly going to bring a small lamb with you, or a dove, or whatever it was you're going to sacrifice. You're going to need to buy it there. And in fact, the way things were set up, the only place really you could buy the sacrifices, unless you were a local person, was right there at the temple. And so obviously they were selling them at elevated prices. And then at the same time, the temple offering should have been in a certain money, which by now, under the Roman occupation, wasn't the normal currency. And if you were living miles away in, I don't know, Greece or somewhere, it wasn't your currency either. So people were coming in with all different currencies and needing to change their money in order to get the right money to bring an offering. So you see, they're in the temple, they're selling loads of sacrificial animals, changing money, I'm sure at elevated prices. I don't know if you've been there, like in that situation, you're in a really hot place, a remote place. Maybe you're doing a bit of tourism or somewhere and it's really hot and you're up a historic place and there's no shops around and there's this guy with his, you know, brought his ice box with this cool, lovely water in it and you're desperate and it's €5. And you're like, what? But you need it. You buy it. You've got no choice. You buy it at the elevated price or when you've gone into a theme park or something like that and they've got you and you can't leave to go down the corner shop or the local Sainsbury's. There you go. £5 for a Coke. You're stuck. And this is what's happening here. They're basically making the most of an opportunity. All these different people coming. And what are they doing? They're making the most of an opportunity in God's name. They're using God for gain. God for gain. Their religion had become a negocio. Is that Spanish? Yeah, sorry. Their religion had become a business. Thank you. A way of making money. I'm sure that's English. No. Okay. It sounds like it should be. We'll see if we can change the dictionary. The way it was being abused, really. I mean, and notice the things that they could buy. Verse 15, doves. You know, doves. Now, people could bring a lamb. Now, a dove's not a lamb. It's not as costly as a lamb. The fact that there's all doves there indicates to me, suggests to me there's a lot of poor people. There's a lot of poor people coming. And they're wanting to do the right thing, and they're being ripped off. They're basically being ripped off. And people are making money out of others using religion. But it's not only that. What we have here as well, there's a courtyard. And this courtyard is where they're selling this stuff. This courtyard was the courtyard of the Gentiles. This courtyard was an impressive courtyard, about the size of 3 football pitches. So ample room, plenty of room. And that was for the courtyard of the Gentiles. The Gentiles being the non-Jews. So non-Jews were not allowed to enter into the temple itself. I mean, normal people weren't able to enter into the Holy of Holies anyway. That was just for the priests and stuff like that. And then the most holy place, that was only one guy once a year. So there was these kind of barriers that God had set up to show that he was a God to be approached in a certain way. But the Gentiles were not allowed to enter the temple, but they had this court, this special court, this big court. And it was to be a place of prayer. So the Gentiles could get really close to the temple. And the temple symbolized God's presence on earth. And they were able to meet in that Gentile court and pray. But not now, not anymore, because of all this business that was going on. All this selling and extortionate prices and ripping people off. And so it wasn't just that they were using religion to make money. They were actually doing the exact thing that God didn't want them to do, was excluding people. And notice the words that Jesus says in verse 17. Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations? Those last 3 words are almost the most important, for all nations. God's plan always, God's desire always, that everybody on earth, people of all nations, all backgrounds, all ages, anybody and everybody, should be able to draw near to him. And basically the religion of the time was excluding. It was exclusive. They had fantastically failed in their mission. They were to be, we've sang about it today, and this is our mission. Jesus made that very clear. But actually, if you look at the Old Testament, it was a similar thing. They were to be a light to the nations. They were to be a light. They were to be attractive. You know what happens when there's a load of flies around and they see a light? They're attracted to the light. And that's what the Jews were meant to be like amongst the nations. They were meant to be attractive. They were meant to draw people in to come to know God, which is what we're to do also as his people. And so they weren't doing that. So that's why they're like this tree. There was no fruit. They were void of their purpose. They were not fulfilling their purpose. They were not reaching out to the people around them. Actually, they were making it exclusive. They were making it hard for people to draw near. So Jesus is evidently angry at this. He's angry at the injustice, the ripping people off. He's angry at the lack of inclusion of others. So he's angry at the abuse of people, and he's angry at the exclusion of people. You know, this religion had become about the building. This is a way of making money. It had become about the sacrifices as well, making money and ceremonies and rituals. And religion that God wants is certainly not about making money. And it's certainly not about being exclusive and shutting people out and keeping people out. God wants all people. It says in the Bible, God wants all people to be saved. He wants all people to come to a knowledge of him, and he and people from all nations to worship him. And you see that even in the Psalms constantly, you know, people of all nations come and praise him. That's what he wants. That's his desire. And Israel was going the opposite direction. And it's not only that, is it? I mean, even if you think about it, the focus is all about self, really. And the people who had allowed this to happen, maybe they really promoted it, actually. They thought, you know, that we can make a big buck out of this as well, was the leaders, the religious leaders, the religious guys who after this, I think in the book of Matthew especially, they want to kill him. They really, really want to kill him. They always wanted to kill him. But after this, he's really messing up their plans. And Jesus is angry. He's angry at the way people are being used, but he's also angry at the way God is just sidelined. It's not about God at all. In fact, this is an insult to God. This is not the religion that God wants. He's angry. Jesus is angry for God's glory, but also for the mistreatment of people. So, as I said, this is very much about what true religion isn't like. And we see how Jesus responds to this. You can see how angry he is, isn't it? Verse 15 and 16, on reaching Jerusalem, let me read it again. Jesus entered the temple courts, began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. I mean, it's summarized, isn't it? But you can get a sense of it already. He basically dived in there. He saw it the night before. He knows what he's coming to. He's already surveyed it. He's looked around the night before, and now he comes in and he knows what he's going to do. He literally dives in there, starts knocking over tables. I mean, we're talking about tables. No notes. These were coins flying everywhere. You can imagine if notes, coins are flying all over the floor. Some people are scrabbling for them and grabbing them, and there'd be kids, I'm sure, picking them up, and people tripping over the kid, and then just a chaos. And he's shouting at people, and then people are trying to come through that court of the Gentiles, and they're trying to come through. They're using it as a shortcut. They're coming in their merchandise, and he's like, "No, you're not walking through here. This isn't right. This isn't. You shouldn't be doing this." And he deals with the people sternly. He shows his indignation, his anger at what had become like. And he brings it all to a stop. And he explains why. It is written, verse 17, we've read it already, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." A place that was meant to be where everybody could come to draw near to God, where the very presence of God was on earth at that time. And everybody was invited and everybody should come. And even this area for the Gentiles was where they could pray. But you have made it a den of robbers. Apparently that term robbers, that's quite polite, the translation. It could be bandits. It could be like complete criminals. It was interesting this morning that this was the passage that was being preached at the prison by the chaplain there. And he made the point that, you know, what they've done at the prison is they've created this chapel and they've created this opportunity on a Sunday for an hour where the guys who are, if you like, robbers, thieves, criminals, can come to a house of prayer. They've switched it round. They've made a den of robbers, if you like, the prison, into a house of prayer. And that's fantastic, isn't it? But what's happened here is the opposite. This house of prayer is now a den of robbers. It's been used to abuse people by taking their money unfairly. It's been used for financial gain, and it's at the expense of mission. You see what's happening there? So it's all about us and what we can gain, and forget anyone else, forget reaching others, and that's what's happening, and that's why Jesus is so angry. And he quotes a prophecy. The prophecy is from Isaiah 55. And there in that prophecy, it's about God saying Israel should be welcoming in foreigners. They should be welcoming the Gentiles. They should be welcoming the marginalized. Israel's job was to do that. And that quote, "for all nations," comes straight from Isaiah. That was God's intention in the past. It's Jesus' desire in the present, and it continues to be God's desire right now. The Gentiles were excluded. They couldn't come to worship. Israel had not fulfilled their God-given mission to be that light in the world. And it proves here this thing that they have lost the plot completely. The fact that the court of the Gentiles, the fact that they've lost their sense of why they exist, what they're to be about, what their religion is for, it confirms they've completely lost the plot, that they are like the tree. They are completely fruitless and actually useless. The religion is pointless. It's not about God. It's not about others. It's just about them and what they can gain. And they completely failed to understand God's will for them as a nation. And this religion was void of life. So Jesus acts in judgment here. You see him cast out people. He smashes up the tables. He stops people doing what they're doing. Figuratively speaking, he is showing what is about to happen. The way is going to be opened up for the Gentiles again. He's going to make it possible for all people of all nations to come and praise him. And I'm sure in a few hours' time, it would be back to the hustle and bustle that was there before. But figuratively speaking, for these few moments, he has shown what is to come. And in a sense, he also shows it through the fig tree. So again, looking at that verse in 21 and 20, the disciples saw the next morning the fig tree was withered from the roots. It's completely dead. It's finished. It's over. And that is what's going to happen. Jesus is basically going to replace the temple. He himself is going to be the temple. He's going to be the one through whom we can come to God rather than through the temple. He's going to be the one through whom the sacrifices are no longer needed, because he is going to be the ultimate sacrifice, which means this religion is literally going to come to an end. The temple is going to come to an end. In fact, 40 years after this, the temple did come to an end. And ever since, they haven't been able to bring sacrifices, the Jews, as they did before, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all those sacrifices. He is the ultimate sacrifice. And what he pictures here has happened. But again, as we look at ourselves and we try and learn from this ourselves, again, think about that fig tree and the temple. The fig tree perfectly illustrates what Jesus saw at the temple, the appearance of something that it wasn't. Busyness, buildings, money, a sense that there was something powerful here, but actually there was nothing of substance, nothing of, as I said earlier, sweetness, nothing that was going to satisfy others. Remember what a fig tree is for? It's to provide fruit, not for itself, but so that others can eat from it and be satisfied. And the religion of that day did nothing. And it can happen today, can't it? It can be the same today. It can be all show. It can be all outward appearances, but there's nothing of substance. There's nothing really about God. It's all about us. And it's not about others and not making it the good news of Jesus Christ known. Looking good, religiosity, busyness, it doesn't necessarily mean we are pleasing God. In fact, the busyness could be for our gain. It could mean excluding others. It could be, and we see this increasingly in our day, about getting rich. We see it, don't we? Even in, I heard a guy was talking about one nation where they publish, you can get on the internet and see it, they publish the wages of the most senior pastors in the country so that everybody can see which pastor's earning the most money, which has got the most Mercedes. And if you've got your own private jet, wow, you must be super religious and super holy. And of course, who's paid for all that? Well, often it's people who are really poor who've dug deep so that guys can have a nice Mercedes or a Rolex or even a private jet. And if we look at this example from Jesus, I don't think he'd be too pleased with that. And at the same time, where there's just a neglect of mission and reaching out and telling others and being open and inclusive instead of exclusive. Again, surely that's something that angers God when, you know, you're not the right color. You've not got the right accent. You don't wear the right clothes according to who what is right and wrong. But from the perspective of those saying those things, again, this is something that angers God. So in taking these actions, Jesus is clearly demonstrating his indignation, his anger, and then he does pronounce judgment on religion like this. And he says to the fruit tree, no one's going to eat from you again, and it dies. And that's exactly what happened to the religion of the day too. Now, my third point is really brief. And like I say, this is probably one of the most simple sermons I've ever preached. The last point is simply, what is the religion then that God wants? What is true religion? What pleases God? Well, it's from another passage, but in John 6:29, another gospel, sorry, Jesus was asked, you know, what are the works of God? You know, what is true religion? And he simply said this, it's to believe in the one God has sent. It's to believe in the one God has sent. It's about trusting in Jesus Christ. It's not about rituals. It's not about religion. It's not about outward appearances. What pleases God, what God wants, is people who can simply trust in him. Trust in Jesus. And whether you come from Africa, Asia, the Americas, from Europe, the reality is that anyone can trust in him. All are invited. He says anyone and everyone can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and they will be saved. And it's not just that you can or you get to, you have to. That is, if you want to please God, you have to. So it's not religion, but it's trust, it's faith. And I'll show you why. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Again, if you've got your Bibles, do look it up. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Where it simply says this, and this is linked many ways to what Jesus said, is the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You know, the religion that God wants isn't, there is nothing to do but trust in him. Have faith in him. Believe, yes, that he exists, but believe that he rewards those who seek him. And what is his reward? His reward, well, there's a multitude of rewards. There's forgiveness, there's acceptance, there's adoption into his family. There's a hope and a home called heaven for all those who will have faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We saw what the religion of the day was like. It wasn't pleasing to God in any way. But maybe you'd even think, but it had the potential if they weren't, you know, after money and if they hadn't forgot God. But no, it's still only faith. Faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. That's what God wants from us. And you can see how important faith is. Verse 22. All this has happened. They see that the fig tree is dead. They've seen Jesus go crazy in the temple in righteous anger, dealing with what was happening. And Jesus just says to them, well, he says a bit more, but he just basically says, the answer is faith. Have faith in God. That's what's important. And he says, truly, I tell you, if anyone, see how important faith is. Truly, I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, does not doubt it in their heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it and it will be yours. It's all about faith. It's all about trust. It's all about following God's ways and trusting he knows best. And it is all about God. It's all about him being at the heart of all that we do, the decisions we make. And that's kind of next week's subject, marks of true worship. But obviously, to get to that point where we can truly worship, where it's not a fake and it's not a false religion, it's not an appearance of being something that it's not, we first need our hearts dealt with for us to be people who can truly worship. And the way that happens, as Jesus said, is trust. Trust in Jesus Christ. He is the only way, and he is the one who can bring us to God. So true religion, the religion that God's want, is complete, total, 100% trust in what he's done in Jesus Christ. And the rest follows from there. And we'll talk about that next week.